pray. Father God, I pray you would be with us now as we seek to understand your word, and I pray that we would be changed by it for your glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and I would like you to give it some serious consideration before you decide on your answer. Rob just mentioned that Pentecost, which is today, is the third most important festival for us as Christians after Easter and Christmas. My question to you is this. If you had to cross one off your calendar, which one would it be? If you had to go through a year without one of those, which one would you be happy to get rid of? Put your hand up if you would be happy to get rid of Christmas. Christmas Day. You're joking, there's loads of presents and everything. All right. Put your hand up if you would get rid of Good Friday. Well done. That's good, because that's like a bank holiday and you get an extra day off work for that one. So, who would get rid of Easter Sunday? And put your hand up if you get rid of Pentecost. Oh, come on, be honest. You all know you would, really. It's because it's Pentecost. You're worried, aren't you? If you say Pentecost, something bad might happen. It's quite conclusive. Most people did put their hands up for Pentecost. And I think, myself included, we'd have a tough time picturing our year without Christmas or without Easter. Maybe we can picture it a little bit better without Pentecost. The thing is, there couldn't really have been the others without Pentecost. There couldn't have been Good Friday without Christ's first coming. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Good Friday would have been quite meaningless without the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. But it's Pentecost that enables the gift of faith that we have by which we can know the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we can know that those were for us. Jesus was not finished when he came to live among us. He wasn't finished when he died on a cross. He wasn't finished when he rose again from the dead. He wasn't even finished when he ascended to heaven to sit in glory with the Father. Because after all of that, he went on to give us the greatest gift, which was the Holy Spirit. And he gave it to us to live with us and to live in us. That's pretty exciting stuff. That is what Pentecost is all about. And it's with that excitement of that reality that we're going to look at Pentecost today. So if you haven't already, please do open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I think Chris said it was on page 123 in your New Testament. The book of Acts begins where the Gospels leave off. And the first couple of chapters report the actions of the disciples and the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts begins in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. Pentecost is held 50 days after Passover, and Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was an annual feast and a festival of giving thanks for all the harvested crops. Jesus was crucified at Passover time. He ascended 40 days after that, and he sent his spirit 50 days after his resurrection, just 10 days after ascension. Pentecost was a huge festival, and loads of Jews from many nations gathered in Jerusalem for it. And Jerusalem is where Jesus has told his disciples to be and to wait for the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 1, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has told them to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And that is what the disciples do. Because as we start Acts chapter 2, it starts by telling us that when Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We're not talking about the remaining 11 disciples at this point. We're talking about 120 disciples. They've all heard about Jesus and what he's done, and they believe it. And they are gathered all together in Jerusalem. The place where the disciples are gathered isn't mentioned, but we probably can assume that it was somewhere quite public, because as the events of Pentecost unfold, a large crowd is gathered to it. They see what's happening, and all these people go to it. In verses 2 and 3, God acts to complete the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that we see Jesus giving back in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." God promises that he will send his Spirit, and in Acts we see the fulfillment of that promise as he pours down his Holy Spirit onto his disciples. Can you imagine how hard life would be as Christians if God hadn't come and then given us his Spirit to live in us? We need to thank God that he did give us his Holy Spirit and that he didn't leave us on our own. What would it be like for us if we didn't have the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I rely quite heavily on the Holy Spirit in my own life. I rely on God's Spirit to guide me and to counsel me, to help me make decisions. I count on the Spirit to grow gifts in me and to help me to be more Christ-like and less like myself. If we think about the passage in Galatians where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the characteristics that the Spirit does develop in us, things like love and joy, patience, self-control, there are others. If we didn't have God's Spirit, maybe our characteristics would be more like the ones listed just above in that Galatians passage. Hatred, jealousy, anger, selfishness, the list goes on. We all have those negative characteristics in us because we're sinful. But how much worse would we be if we didn't have God's Holy Spirit living in us and changing us from within to give us more Christ-like characteristics? We can't do it on our own. I don't think we would be able to function as well as Christians if we did not have the Holy Spirit. We need to thank God that he did not leave us on our own, but that he sent us his Spirit to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to grow good gifts in us, and to help us to be more like Jesus. So how did the Holy Spirit come on those first disciples in Acts? Well, in verse 2, we read that there was suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and it filled the whole place where the disciples were. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to do so. It was an amazing key moment in salvation history, and a moment that some people might find hard to believe. But as believers, it's one that we find remarkably easy to believe, that God could do this. The coming of the Holy Spirit on this occasion was a sudden, unique, supernatural event. The audible sign that the Spirit had arrived was a sudden sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It's worth noting that it wasn't actual wind, it sounded like a violent wind. It was audible and it filled the whole place. The wind indicates God's presence as that wind arrived and filled the room. It was God's presence as the Spirit arrived. God poured out his Spirit and was therefore present with those disciples. The tongues of fire in verse 3 is the visible sign. The wind was the audible sign. But the fire was the wind was the audible sign and the fire was the visible sign. It spread all over the disciples like wildfire. It's not like a cozy open fire that you might have at home. It's like a forest fire. It's a wildfire. It spread all over them and it spread quickly and it settled on each of them. The fire could be compared to that of the burning bush back in Exodus, a fire that doesn't actually burn up, but rather points to the powerful presence of God. The idea of it being like tongues could symbolize speech and the communication of the gospel. That's the reason the Spirit was being poured out on all the believers, to help them communicate the gospel, God's message. The wind suggests God's presence, the fire suggests the power of God's presence, and the tongue suggests telling other people the gospel. The sudden sound of wind and the image of tongues show us that God's divine presence powerfully came down to earth to dwell in all believers. What an amazing image that is. We are believers. God has poured down his spirit on us and it's dwelling in us. And how do we know that? How do we know that God's spirit is in us? Well, we know it because God said it would be. He promised that he would not leave us on our own, but that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. I've never come across a single promise in the Bible that God made that he didn't go on to fulfill. So how do we know that God's Spirit's in us? What he said it would be. What does it mean for us to have God's Spirit with us? Well, some we've already mentioned. It means we can have gifts in us that will grow Christian character. It will help us to be more like Jesus. It means that when we need God's guidance, we've got it. We can ask God, seek his will, and he will guide us. But it also means that we're united together as believers in the Christian community. It means that we are the children of God, that we are adopted into his family, and that we belong to Christ. It's like we've got God's stamp on us. When our older daughter Jessica was born, she was born with quite a lot of bruising across her head, particularly here in the middle. I remember a couple of people at the time said that it was almost like it kind of had God's stamp on her, and sort of like his thumbprint on her head as he kind of shoved her out and sent her to us, which was quite a nice way of looking at it. I was reminded by that this week when Jessica for the first time looked in the mirror and asked me what it was. And I obviously didn't say it's God's print on her, because that's not true. But it did make me realise that actually our first and foremost prayer for Jessica should be that one day she does have God's stamp on her, and that one day she does come to faith for herself. And if she does, how she will receive God's Spirit and have that stamp on her life. We are united together with God's Holy Spirit as believers, and we have God's stamp on us. And lastly, for what it means for us to have the Spirit, although you may think of more, having the Spirit means that we are more equipped to carry out the mission of telling others the gospel. Because we're doing it in his Spirit and not by ourselves. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And through having it, we can know that we're in Christ. And therefore, we are equipped to carry out that mission, to live out our faith and tell other people about the faith as well. Going back to the passage in Acts, in verse 4, it says that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The disciples literally spoke in other languages, definitely an attention getter for the international crowd that was gathered in Jerusalem that day. All the nationalities represented recognized their own language being spoken. The disciples were able to break through the barrier of their own limited language and began to speak in many different languages, praising God and speaking of his mighty works in such a way that everyone listening could hear what was being said in their own native language. It was a miracle of speaking and it was a miracle of hearing, and the miracle happened because the Spirit enabled it to. That day, people were able to see the presence and the power of God. And from then on, the disciples continued to minister in the power of God's Spirit wherever they went. In verses 5 to 8, the crowd of people from all different nations gather together where all the disciples are, and they witness what is happening. They're bewildered and amazed at what they can hear. And they're amazed that every single one of them can understand what it is they're hearing. They question how a group of Galileans can be speaking to them in all these different languages. I think that's quite a good question to ask. After all, this is supposedly a group of uneducated Galileans who are starting to show an array of linguistic expertise. What's happening? Well, we can see what's happening. God is uniting all people from every nation and bringing the message of the gospel home to all those who hear it. Christianity is not limited to one race or one culture or one group of people. Jesus came to offer salvation to absolutely everybody. God's mission that we are called to do is to go to everybody, everywhere, to the ends of the earth with the message of the gospel. That's why everyone listening that day could hear the message of the gospel. Verses 9 to 11 list 15 places where the Jews in the crowd were from. I'm not going to read it because I can't pronounce most of them, but there were 15 places listed in the passage. And again, it brings this idea that God's message is for absolutely everybody. Many of them will have heard the message of the gospel being proclaimed by the disciples that day, and they will have believed. They would have seen firsthand the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and it would have had a powerful effect on them. Many of those who believed that day would have returned to their homelands, and they would have spread the good news of God's salvation. We can see that through the events of Pentecost, God prepared the way for the gospel to be spread. And all the way through Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we can see how God continued to prepare the way for Paul and other messengers through people who came to faith that day on Pentecost. I wonder who the people are who have helped you come to believe. Who was it that's prepared the way for you to come to know Jesus? Who heard the message, believed it, received God's Spirit, and was then equipped to share the message of the gospel with you? There's an activity in the Youth Lost for Words course, which I really enjoy doing with the young people. And it's, I think it's called like maybe a chain of faith or something. But we ask the young people to write down all the significant people, all the significant events or moments that they've had so far on a strip of paper. All those moments or people who have helped them to come to faith or helped them come to the point in faith that they are now. And then they put all the links of paper together and they make a paper chain. And then they've got like a chain of faith and they can see on each link all the people or events, the significant things in their life that have helped them come to faith so far. I wonder if you think about your own chain of faith, who's on it? Who are the people or the things or the events that have helped you in your faith so far? Who's invested in you? Who's shared with you? Who's walked with you? And maybe more importantly now, whose faith chains are you in? How many links are you on? God has given all believers his Spirit to believe the gospel and to share the gospel with others. We need to ask God to help us in that task and to give us the courage to do it, all the while relying and knowing that the Holy Spirit is preparing the way and equipping us to do that. Pentecost is a time to remember that God fulfilled his promise and gave us a helper. He didn't leave us on our own. He sent the Holy Spirit. All the disciples gathered together at that time experienced firsthand receiving the Holy Spirit, and we have as well. We too have experienced firsthand receiving God's Spirit. Think back to that moment when you believed and gave your life to God, because it was at that moment that God poured down his Spirit onto you. It was at that moment that you got God's stamp on you, so that you know that you're his child. Through the Holy Spirit, we're united together in Christ, prepared and equipped to live out our faith and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit being poured down on us, we are ready and able to do that. Where is your mission field? Who is it that you know that needs to hear God's message of salvation? It was an amazing event when those first disciples received the gift of God's Spirit. And it continues to be every time a person comes to be a disciple today. Christ's birth, Christmas, his death, Good Friday, his resurrection, Easter Sunday, his ascension, Pentecost, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. All of that together makes God's salvation story, and it shows the world what God has done and what he continues to do. Without Pentecost, that story is not complete. God gave us the amazing gift of his Holy Spirit. Do not cross Pentecost off your calendars. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that first Pentecost. Thank you that you did not leave us, your disciples, on our own. Thank you that you sent us your Spirit as a helper, as a counselor, as a guide. I thank you for what it means for us to have your Spirit, that we are united together as we seek to carry out your mission of telling others the gospel. We pray, Lord, you would help us to take that mission seriously and that we would know that we are equipped in the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. Thank you for Pentecost. I pray you would help us to keep it as a very significant date on our calendars every year. Amen.